Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, the last portion of verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. This is the text. So what exactly is glory? What is it? And we as human beings, we tend to get this wrong often enough. And you think about popular culture and those things that appear glorious in our world and those things that are popular and those things that those people that gain power and those people that gain fame. What is glory? There seems to be a lot of confusion about it in our day. Glory. Is it to be lifted up and high and shining and bright and amazing in appearance? Is that glory? We're attracted to shiny things, frankly. We are. There's a word for it in popular culture. It's called bling. And people chase after it. What is glory? Jesus up on the mountain, transformed and shining. Is that glory? Is that what Jesus considers glory? For Peter and the other disciples there, it was seriously impressive. Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Yeah. Trace back, beginning of the world, and there's Adam and Eve, and there's that garden incident. And look at that fruit. Isn't it nice looking, and it's probably tasty, and it will make you glorious, make you like God. Your eyes will be opened, you'll know good from evil, and on, and deceived by the appearance of glory and by the promise of glory, they ate and lost the glory that had been given to them. Luther comes along. Out of a background of being raised to think of glory in a certain way, he learns differently. He goes into the Bible. He hears about Jesus going to the cross. He struggles with it. At one point, it's what we call the tower experience. He's sorting things out, and he comes to a realization, and he says something very important for us. God's glory, not what you think it is. God's glory is what God does to make us glorious. Oh. There's a formula there. God's glory is what God does to make us glorious. God's wisdom is what he does to make us wise. God's holiness is what he does to make us holy. God's righteousness is what he does to make us righteous and holy in his sight. And now it's completely different. It's not a glory of the heights. It's a glory of the cross. A glory of being the Savior. So, reevaluating glory. John chapter 12. Some Greeks came to see Jesus, and he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And he spoke this, telling by what way he was going to die. And from then on, in the Gospel of John, when you read the word glory in the Gospel of John, it has to do with the cross. It's an odd thing on first glance. It's an odd thing when you first discover and read through it and find all the different places where that happens. But it's there. It's a powerful theme. And again, God's glory is what he does to make us glorious. It's the glory of the cross. So again, resorting and going through these things again, you want to see glory? The Christ child born in a stable, laid in a manger with scratchy hay and straw and the smells of the animals. Now that's glory. Jesus out in the wilderness praying and fasting for 40 days, battling against temptation. That's glory. Jesus kneeling down in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will be done. That's glory. And Jesus arrested and beaten and standing trial and spit on and carrying his cross out to Calvary. That's glory. Jesus hanging on the cross, holding on to those nails and praying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's glory. Jesus laid in the tomb, sealed in the tomb. That's glory. And then Jesus rising from the dead, Easter morning. That's glory. He's born, hungers, sleeps, prays, walks through all of these things in order to make us glorious. And it's completely different glory from what the world expects. But what it results in is finally going to the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, and listening to the angels' songs, singing to the Lamb that was slain, and singing, with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and people and nation and language, and you've made them kings and priests with our God. That's glory. It's a glory that lasts. It's a glory for all eternity. It is a glory that means that you and I, for all eternity, there will not be a moment, there will not be an instant in all of that eternity when we will not be looking at Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who washed away our sins, the Lamb of God who has brought us into eternal life. And that truly is glory. It's actually Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that tips us off on this. He was up there with Elijah and Moses, Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with him, and what they were talking about, Luke tells us they were discussing his departure that he was about to make at Jerusalem. His departure. Now, of all of the sometimes weak wording, very weak, to translate what's actually in the Greek text, that is probably the biggest example. Because what it says in the Greek text is that they were discussing with him his exodus that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The Greek word, exodos. His going out. But oh, the freight that comes along with that word. It's everything from the Old Testament book of Exodus. that we needed to be delivered from slavery to sin and death, slavery to death and hell, and that Jesus was the one who would set us free. And you see, an exodus rather than a departure means that you're not just going on your own, you're bringing all your people with you and bringing them into new life and the kingdom of God, and that's what he was doing. Comparisons. Book of Exodus, you have, let's say, darkness, and you have the blood of the Lamb, and you have a dividing of the Red Sea. So, in the Gospels, it's not the darkness of the Passover day, but it is the darkness of Calvary and of the cross. In the Gospels, it's not the blood of a lamb marking the doors, but the Passover lamb, who he really is. Jesus is our Lamb of God, our Passover lamb, and his blood sets us free. And in the Gospels, it's not the dividing of the Red Sea, but it is the rending of the curtain in the temple, where God and man were separated in that rending of the curtain in the temple. God has come to us with his love, with salvation, and called us to be his own, and walk with him. So the glory of God, what God does to make us glorious, are different ways that we say it. He stoops down to raise me up. He comes to live in our world that we might live in his. The Son of God sets us free. And there's more. There's more because it's time to go down the mountain. And as they go down the mountain, Jesus tells them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. As he goes down the mountain, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. And again, there's a contrast. Not the glory that we would think of, but the glory of being the Savior, of being the eternal Savior. And that's what he is heading toward. And heading toward Jerusalem, and the disciples don't understand this. What is this glory? This glory where he heads into this darkness. This glory where he goes to the place where he would be crucified. This glory that he goes where he would be betrayed. And that is his glory. Again and again, it is the glory of the Savior that is heading to Jerusalem to set us free. But there's more. And the reason why there's more is because of how he would set us free. The heading toward Jerusalem, the walking that walk, is a walk that he did by faith. And we've been hammering this home in confirmation class, talking about Jesus, who is God and man, and distinguishing these aspects in his nature and saying, when you see Jesus walking the walk of faith, realize that we are talking about our human brother. We are talking about Jesus in his human nature. To be God means, oh, you don't need faith, you see. But to walk by faith, that's a human thing. So when Jesus heads down the mountain and starts heading to Jerusalem, what is going on is he is holding by faith to the promises of God. That's what faith is. Nothing else than believing the words and promises of God. Faith is believing the words and promises of God, but it is going to be tested out. It's going to be challenged. Believing the words and promises of God when darkness starts gathering around, when things start going wrong, when you see everything around you trying to tell you that these words and promises of God can't be true and they can't hold up and He can't be for you and He can't be loving you. And Jesus walks that walk of faith, holding to the words and promises of God as the darkness gathers, as He goes into Jerusalem, as He's arrested, as He stands trial, as He goes to the cross. And there is the very real physical darkness, but there is also the darkness that is a spiritual darkness. And that comes out when He speaks the fourth word from the cross, the middle word. My God, why have You forsaken Me? But in the middle of that darkness of being forsaken, notice how He prays, My God, My God. This is our Jesus, our human brother, our brother walking by faith, holding to the words and promises of God. And in that perfect faith, with that perfect faith, He presents Himself as the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that could set us free, the one that could stand up for all eternity, the perfection of faith, the perfection of holding to God's word. And as that one sacrifice, He is able to take away the sins of the world. This is our Jesus. This is the way that we have been saved. Not by God decreeing, snap of the fingers and you're set free. No. But by taking the darkness that is in us, taking that on Himself, and walking that walk of faith. That's why it's an exodus out of the darkness of this world, out of sin and death. The day of transfiguration is important. It's an important thing for the disciples, because they would watch all of this happen, and they would watch as it looked like the wheels were coming off and everything was falling apart, and their Lord, their teacher, being nailed to the cross. They needed to know that there was a glory. They needed to have that glimpse of glory so that there would be that promise held before them during those days. Transfiguration was important for Jesus because He had to do that work of salvation as our brother. It meant holding to the words and promises of God by faith. And that's what He did. And so, in that amazing walk of faith, it's true glory. True glory that we will be amazed at for all eternity. And it is what God does to make us glorious. And it's important for us because we need to have this glimpse of glory also. Because we live in a world where there is gathering darkness. We live in a world where there are the challenges to the words and promises of God. And sometimes in life, there is nothing else to hold on to than those words and promises of God. We need to have the glimpse of glory set before us so that we know that those words and promises of God are true. And that those words and promises of God do hold a promise of eternally seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. And in holding that, holding to that, then we can go through each day. Now it's time for the little detour, because this is Valentine's Day weekend. And a reminder that what we as Christians talk about when we use the word love is something very special indeed. It's not simply the love that involves feelings and emotions. It's not simply the love that involves commitment. It is the love of Jesus Christ. And how do you measure that kind of love? You measure it through what Jesus has done for you by his cross, by his suffering, by his rising. What God has done to make us glorious is his glory. The love of God, what God has done to make us loved and gathered into his love and loving as well. In Jesus' name,